Welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. Enjoy today's message. May you experience the presence of our Father, and may you grow deeper in your relationship with Him.
It's great to be here this morning and to share the Word of God with you. We're continuing through our sermon series through the pastoral epistles 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. And this morning we are in 2 Timothy 1 verses 6 to 7. And this is part 2, a spirit of power, love, and self-control. Last week we mainly looked at verse 6, and today we're mainly going to look at verse 7. But before I begin, I just quickly want to recap the last couple of weeks because it's important, the context of these two verses. We started with a greeting, that first two verses, that we normally just kind of read over so that we get to the good stuff of the letter. But we saw in there the importance of actually reading and understanding what Paul says there. He says, Paul, an apostle of God, of Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. Now what he's saying there is that, Timothy, I want you to understand that these words that I'm writing to you, these things that you're going to read in this letter, whether convicting, whether encouraging, this isn't some good idea from another brother in Christ. This isn't 10 suggestions or whatever that you can kind of work through and think whether it means something to you, whether you want to apply it in your life. No, this is the words of the anointed King, apostle of Christ Jesus, a messenger of the anointed King. But the good news is that it is according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. These words give life. There's life found in no one else. Yes, when we follow God, He demands obedience and full surrender because He's either King or He's not. But in following the King, there's life. And then He says to Timothy, my beloved son, out of love for Timothy, He's writing this letter. And then He says, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. In other words, every single one of these words that you're going to read now, that you're going to hear now, that you're going to experience now, and again, whether it's convicting or whether it's encouraging, it is grace. It is the undeserved favor of God to you. And the reason why that is because of mercy. God is merciful. God is a loving God that wants to enable, that wants to sustain, that wants to see us endure in life. And the effect of that is when we believe and obey that word, it is peace. Peace, grace, mercy, and peace to you. And then he starts off by telling Timothy what he's thankful for, and there's a reason why he says that. He says he's thankful that he serves God with a clear conscience as his ancestors did. He remembers Timothy day and night in his prayers. He longs to see him again. And he's also reminded of Timothy's sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in his grandmother and his mother, and now he sure dwells in him as well. In other words, he's thankful to God for true faith, truly passed on. And we saw how the home is the primary place where discipleship should take place. As the church, the greatest opportunity we have for discipleship is the house of everybody sitting here today. And how that should happen is that we should model something to our children and to the coming generations, and that is a clear conscience and a sincere faith. That we follow God through repentance and obedience, and we do so because of who He is and not what He can do. And then he says to Timothy, for this reason, because of true faith truly passed on, when you think about everybody that has invested in you, prayed for you, taught you the Word of God, you fan into flame the gift of God so that this faith can again be truly passed on, not just for you, but because of those around you. Love, the motivation of the gift. And we made these two points last week when you looked at part one, fan into flame the gift of God. We said you need to fan into flame the gift that God has given you. You need to use the gift God has given you. People can explain it to you, they can pray for you, they can confirm the gift, but you need to use the gift. Amen? You need to go and blow on that fire. You need to use it. And we also said that in discovering and using our gift, it is found in loving and caring for others. As Paul said, for this reason, because of true faith truly passed on, for this reason, fan into flame the gift. You received it through the laying on of my hands, life done in community, as we do life with others. That is where we discover our gifts, and it's also why we use our gifts. It's because of love and caring for others, why we have the gift. It's to love those around us well, to disciple those around us well, so that they have a better understanding of who God is, what God did, and have a greater willingness to follow and obey this Jesus. But with that in mind, let me pray for us, and then we jump into today's sermon. Yes, Lord, thank you for your goodness, your faithfulness, Lord. Thank you for your grace. And thank you, Lord, that today, Father, even though this is a passage of Scripture where correction is taking place, may we see your grace in it, Lord. And may it bring great freedom, Lord, and the boldness, Father, to obey you as we receive your grace from your word. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are here working in hearts. I pray, Lord, that you would come and help us, Father, move past justifications where we've disqualified ourselves, Lord, by either saying that you won't use us in this way or you will rather use someone else. And I pray, Lord, that we see the beautiful message of the gospel, Lord, the but God gave, God loves, God empowers, so that we can follow and obey. May that cause us, Lord, to follow you, Father, in boldness. Thank you for your goodness, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week we looked at that. Now we're going to look at primarily, one, what hinders the gift. I mean, when Paul writes to Timothy and he says, fan into flame the gift, there is a dying out, a flame that is kind of growing dim. Why? Why is that? What caused that in the first place? What causes that in our lives as well? We mentioned it briefly last week, but we're going to look more intently at it today. And then also, how do we then fan into flame the gift of God? Yes, by using it, but it's not always that simple. Okay, you see now, don't, the scripture says use the gift, don't neglect the gift, so go use it. But also why? What enables that? Why and where do we receive the grace of God that enables us to do that? So let's read together 2 Timothy 1. Verse 6 and 7. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. I'm going to read it for us again. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. And like I said, it's such a beautiful encouragement verse that this is actually a rebuke given to Timothy, a correction given to Timothy. That sounds so nice that we actually put it on cups and books and give it to one another. And the reason for that is because it's so gospel-focused. And my prayer today is that this will do the same in our lives, that we would see the gospel in this, and we would see God's hand in this, and that the result of that will be freedom and liberty in our lives so that we can pursue God by faith. So Paul says, for this reason, because of a love for others, you've received faith, you need to pass on faith, you need to fan into flame this gift of God. It's in you through the laying on of my hands, it's discovered in community, it's there for community. And now we're going to look at that second four in verse 7. But what kind of dims down the flame? What extinguishes the flame of the gift of God? And it says here in verse 7, for God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. But that first part, for God gave us a spirit not of fear. And last week we shared the same. When it comes to evangelizing, when it comes to proclaiming the gospel, when it comes to making disciples, when it comes to obeying God, when he calls us to do something, what hinders us most is fear. Fear is what pours water on the flame of the gift of God. And in this specific context, the fear of man. Now, there's all sorts of fear out there, but here specifically the fear of man when it comes to proclaiming the gospel around us. And it's important that we understand it in that context as well. And I think that's why we many times see this verse as kind of one of those encouraging verses instead of one of those correcting verses. Because whenever we experience any sort of fear, we say, but God didn't give us a spirit of fear, power, love, and self-control. We can live life peacefully. I know this isn't a verse that helps us live life peacefully in our own way, but it's encouraging Timothy to pursue the call of God on his life to continue to proclaim the gospel. Verse 8, the next verse, not on the board, but it says, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, neither of me his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. It has to do with evangelism. Verse 14 of the same chapter says, through the Holy Spirit that dwells within us, God the good deposit entrusted to you. The whole context is about guarding the gospel. And how do we do that? By proclaiming the gospel. And in Timothy's life, in twofold, for the people out there evangelizing, but also in the church, as false teachers come into the church and proclaiming a different gospel. And he says, don't let fear get a hold of you, because when you start to fear man, you will pour water on the flame of the gift of God. You see, normally in the Greek, when the word fear is used, is either the word phobos or the word phobio, which is almost used 100 times in the New Testament. But this isn't that word. It's where we get the Greek, the English word phobia from. But the word that Paul uses here is the Greek word delia. And it's written in a military context. We saw the same with the first letter. He says, I charged you to stay at Ephesus to charge certain people not to teach a different doctrine. That's a military language. In other words, go stand at your duty. Go and kind of, what do they can melt on in Engels? Melt is not like melting for the English folks. Report for duty. Yes. Report for duty and do your duty. And delia is a fear that causes us to flee from battle, to abandon our post. That is the context of what is being written here. Timothy, don't flee from battle. Don't abandon your post. Stand. Do what God has called you to do. And I think for us as Christians, specifically in the light of evangelism and discipleship, we can relate to this. Instances where we find ourselves in specific situations where we know we need to now share the gospel. We need to now tell that person at work our testimony, share the gospel with them. There's that sick person that we need to pray for. But in any case, it's outreach. And we find ourselves in that situation, and more often than not, fear takes over. And because of a fear of man, but what will people think? How will I look? What will they say? What will the result be? We flee from battle. We abandon post. Can we relate to that? Now that actually often happens in our lives. And Paul is saying here to Timothy, and it's not just running away, it's also being silent in the situation. Many times we have that as well. We know we need to say something. We feel the Spirit urging, but remain silent. That is a fleeing from battle. That's kind of like if you were in a war zone and you wore good camouflage. And you have your gun and everything and the enemy is there. You can shoot them, but you choose not to. You just remain in the bushes. They don't see me. It's still a fleeing from battle. Or maybe how many times we've been in a conversation where someone says something and you know it's not true. What they're saying is not true. Many times in a Christian way. Maybe some prosperity gospel kind of stuff. You know, if you follow God, it will always be good with you, whatever. And you stand there and you awkwardly nod along. But meanwhile, inside you yelling like, no, that isn't true. It's not how it works. That is what this scripture speaks about, that delia, that fleeing from battle, abandoning post. And Paul says to Timothy, don't do that. Don't let fear take hold, because every single time you do that, you are pouring more water on the flame of the gift of God. Every single time, more water, more water, more water. And it will burn all the more cold if you keep on doing that. And it's not just the flame of God's gift, it's also a good conscience and a sincere faith that we read about in verses 3 to 5. Every time God prompts you to do something, to obey, to evangelize, to proclaim the gospel, and we don't, we are busy setting a good conscience aside. Every time we're doing that, we are moving away from a sincere faith, where the aim is not to please God because of who He is, but to live for the praises of people, so that we don't offend them. And Paul says, don't do that. You're pouring cold water on the flame of the gift of God. That takes us to the first point this morning. Fear keeps us from fanning into flame the gift of God. Fear keeps us from fanning into flame the gift of God. And again, many times we won't say or label it as fear. We will justify it in another way. One of the main ones that we hear today when it comes to specifically evangelizing is, I'm not going to say anything. I'm not going to proclaim the gospel with my words. I'm just going to show them by the way I live my life. That's just simply a justification and we are still being motivated by fear rather than faith. And every time we do that, and every time we say that, we are pouring cold water on the flame. Or we will say, no, but other people are called to do that. You know, these days we hear a lot about the evangelists. You know, fivefold ministry gift, Ephesians 4. And he says, no, that they are evangelists, they are called to do that. Scripture says, no, the work of the fivefold ministry is to equip the saints for the work of ministry. The evangelist, if you want to give them that title, it's not their job to go and do all of the evangelism. It's to equip the saints so that they can evangelize. To give them a heart for the Lord so that they can reach out. Are you with me? And the question that I have to ask us this morning is this true of you? Is fear keeping you from fanning the gift of God aflame? Are you often confronted with that fear of man when it comes to obeying God in certain situations? And you flee from battle, you abandon post. And like I said, the more we do that, the more difficult it becomes. I don't know if you've ever made a fire and then at the end you realize, okay, but I still want a fire. But it's almost gone. And now you need to blow on that thing. You need to throw stuff on top. And you exhaust it at the end. But now the thing is going again. And the same can happen with the gift of God. I don't know if you've ever been at the braai and just as everybody's almost done, some guy pulls out a frozen flatty from a cooler box. And then they're like, I still have this thing to braai. And then you're like, shucks, now you need to blow on the coals and you cup the coals of the thing and you're trying to get the heat here. Don't do that. Don't wait until the end and pull your frozen flatty out of the bag. Keep the flame hot. Keep the fire aflame. Blow on that. Feed it. And yes, feeding the flame is dependent upon God's grace that enables us, but we're going to look at that in just a moment. I quickly want to, before we look at that, just ask the question and then look at that in this text. How do you think fear, specifically the fear of man, affects our relationship with God, our relationship with others, and our relationship with ourselves? What do you think the result will be? How will the fear of man affect your relationship with God, your relationship with others, and your relationship with yourself? You see, we see it here in verse 7. It says, for God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power, love, and self-control. Now, whenever we see that word but in the English Bible, it is bringing a contrast between two things. Like in the first book in chapter 6, when it explains these false teachers that think godliness is a means of gain, and these people that have a love for money and that pierce themselves with many fangs and that end up into destruction and ruin, it says, but as for you, O man of God, flee these things. In other words, in contrast to the others, you be like this. Don't be like that, be like this. And this scripture is doing the same. Not of fear, but in contrast to fear, power, love, and self-control. And that speaks about relationship with God, relationship with people, and relationship with ourselves. You see, when it says that we've received the spirit of power, what does that mean? It doesn't mean that we've now received the spirit of power and we can do cool stuff sometimes. Yes, that also. You can pray for the sick and they'll get healed and all of that if God calls you to do that. But this power speaks about obedience to God. Primarily, again, evangelizing and obeying the great commandment. Acts 1 verse 8. And you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you and you will be my witnesses. And that's what the power enables in us. To witness to Christ. To proclaim the gospel. In other words, when we say we're walking in the power of God, it means we are walking in obedience to God. And the beautiful news of the gospel is that God gives you the power to obey him. Can we see that? That is beautiful. And we many times get grace the other way around, where we think that when we follow God and we obey him, he gives us grace. But then grace is no longer grace. Grace is what we don't deserve. God gives us grace beforehand that enables us to obey. The power of God received through the Spirit so that we can walk in obedience to God. He enables that in us. So when we say we are walking in the power of God, it means we are walking in obedience to God. But the fear of man will not cause us to obey God. When we fear man more than God, we will not obey God. That is what Peter and John said to the governing authorities in Acts 4 when they captured them and beat them and charged them not to proclaim the name of Jesus anymore. What did they say? Whether it's better to listen to God or to man, you judge, but we will rather obey God than man. For we cannot keep silent about the things that we have seen and heard. Paul says, if he was still trying to please people, we'd not be a servant of God. But we cannot serve people and God. We cannot please people and God. It's not how it works. So when we fear people, it will affect our relationship with God. Not just in some way, but in every way. Not just in some sense when it comes to evangelism, but in every sense. Important for us to understand this. And then love. Speaking about our relationship to others, that's agape. It's godly love. And here we need to see this, and I hope we understand this and grasp this morning, because the world is trying to teach us something different. But when we fear people, we cannot love people. And I know fear people sounds kind of a drastic way, and we many times won't label it as that. But to kind of phrase the fear of man in modern day worldly terms, it is to consider people above God, to consider people above God's word. And we often do that. When people become the center of our lives and the center of everything that kind of determines what we say, how we say it, what we do, if we do that, we are unable to love them well. Why? Because we will tell them what they want to hear instead of what they need to hear. We will give them what they want instead of what they need. And when we fear man, we cannot love man. And we need to understand this, because the world is trying to teach us, no, you need to consider people. And everything we do and every approach, and yes, there must be a consideration of those around us, but it must not become the center, because when it does, we will be unable to love them well. We see this with our children as well. Whenever our children become the center of our lives, we idolize them. We cannot love them well, because we tell them what they want to hear instead of what they need to hear, and we give them what they want instead of what they need. We mustn't do that. God must remain the center. Specifically when it comes to evangelizing people, Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5:11, he says, because we know the fear of man, we persuade others. Because we know the fear of God, we persuade others. The reason why we evangelize, the reason why we are trying to implore others to follow God as well, is because we know the fear of God. The fear of God causes us to love others well. Because then we tell them what they need to hear instead of what they want to hear. And we do what is necessary instead of what feels right. One of the ways the world these days kind of determines ethics is by feeling. If it feels nice, if it feels right, if I'm not offended by that, then that must be true and that must be right. And that is not biblical truth. And neither is it biblical love. But if we make people the center, we cannot love them well. In relation to ourselves, self-control, this might be the most evident one. What does self-control mean? It means to be in control of yourself. And many people are not being controlled by themselves through the leading of the Spirit, but they are being controlled by fear. Simple example, maybe you've said to yourselves, okay, I know that I don't evangelize as I should, I don't spread my testimony, I don't pray for people as I should, but I'm going to start now. Tomorrow I'm going to share the gospel. Tomorrow I'm going to pray for that sick person. Tomorrow I'm going to speak the truth in love. And then we get there, and then we don't. Because fear takes over. It means that we are not in control of ourselves. What we set out for ourselves to do, we are unable to do because fear takes hold. And some people are totally controlled by fear. The fear of man. It literally determines everything in your life. How you look, how you dress, what you say, what you do, the car you drive, the house you live in, the stuff you keep yourself busy with, the way you speak when you're around certain people. You're not in control of yourself. Fear has taken hold. In high school, we had a saying, verkleer mannetjie, chameleon. I was a chameleon. Where you go and where you land, you change color. Because fear takes hold. You adapt to the people around you. If they speak this way, I speak this way. Why? Because I don't want them to think I'm now a strange one. I'm now the odd one out. I live for the approval of people. Fear of man. I'm not in control of myself. the way I dress, what I do, everything dictated by this. And some of us are completely controlled by the fear of man. But when we fear God, we take control of self. When we fear God most, we set out what we want to do and we do that. Also, by the power of God, the Holy Spirit enables that in us. That takes us to the second point this morning. Fear keeps us from walking in the power of God, that is obedience, from loving others and controlling ourselves. And again, the question, is this true of us? Is this true of us? Do you chameleon sometimes? Because that is the fear of man. Changing the way we speak, what we do, how we look, depending on the people that are around us. And now the question, how do we move past fear and fan into flame the gift of God? It's an easy one this morning. You stop fear and you start moving by faith. Just making a joke. I wish it was that simple. Well, it is that simple, but it's not one of those stop and be better kind of vibes. How we move past fear and start fanning the flame of God is to receive the grace of God, and that starts by looking to God. Look at what verse 6 and 7 says. That is why this verse sounds so beautiful, even though it's a correction. It says, for this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God. Timothy, what is in you is a gift of God. The Afrikaans say genadegave, a gift of grace, the undeserved gift of God in your life. It's not because of what you've done. It's not because of who you are. It's not because of your upbringing. It's not because of the choices you've made through life. It's not because you practiced hard. It's not because you developed it. It is the gift of God. God has enabled you. And in verse 7, for God gave. For God gave. God is the one that enables. And as we look to God, we start to see that the God who created everything gave me grace, gave me a gift, put His Spirit in me. Now He is calling me to do something. You see, when the opposite happens, we don't understand who God is. We spoke about it this week at small group. It's kind of so ridiculous sometimes. We do the same as the guys in the Bible, but we look to them and we're like, what are you doing? What do you mean? Moses stands there. God says to Moses, go and say this to Pharaoh. And Moses says, I can't speak well. As if God didn't know. As if God didn't made him. As if God is going to say to Moses, oh, Moses, now that you mention it, I forgot about that. But now that I'm speaking to all wise Moses, who do you have in mind? That I don't make the same mistake again. You send me to the right guy, please. No, it's not how it works. Or Gideon. No, I'm the least in my family, and my family is the least. And God again is like, yeah, now that you did mention it, might use a guy of greater influence, would work well. Who has the biggest family? I don't know. Or Jeremiah, I'm too young. And God was like, yeah, but with the beard and everything there, you kind of threw me off guard for a moment. You look a little bit older than you actually are. But please, send me in the direction of the right aged person. It's just not how it works. It is God who gave, God who called, God who put His Spirit inside of us so that we can do what He has called us to do. And here is what I want us to understand this morning. And if you understand this, freedom comes. Fear disappears. And this is the same with the gospel as it is with the gift. But in Timothy's life, like Paul just said to him, your faith came from your grandmother and your mother. Yes, you didn't have a father that was a believer. You didn't have an example of someone teaching you and showing you and modeling to you what it means like to not flee from battle, to stand guard and to do the work that God has called you to do. And yes, Timothy might have been introverted. We can kind of add a couple of things to there if we want to. And yes, maybe some of the people laughed at him at the way his voice sounded. And all of that. And Paul says, all of that is true. Those excuses, the things that you want to use to disqualify yourself, all of it true, but God. But when the grace of God comes, it nullifies the rest. Now it's irrelevant if you didn't have a father, if he didn't model this to you, if he didn't do that and didn't do that, and he didn't have this upbringing, and that happened when you were young. All of it irrelevant the moment it said, but God. God gave the gift of God. He enables. Everything else doesn't matter now. Because it's not because of works done by us. It's not because we equipped ourselves. It's not because we made the right decisions. We had the right upbringing. We had the right examples. But God. That is the good news of the gospel. And whenever we want to disqualify ourselves because of what has happened in the past, or the way we are extroverted or introverted, or experiences we've had, or trauma that we went through, all of that is nullified when God comes. But God. But God. That takes us to the third point. We move past fear and start to fan the flame when we look to God who gave. You see, the beautiful thing is in this passage, Timothy's work, or the thing that God calls him to do, is present tense. Fan into flame the gift of God. Do it now. The work of God is past tense. God gave. God already gave. God is not going to give. He's not going to extend grace. He already has. He's already given the gift. He's already poured out His Spirit. God already gave. And isn't that beautiful? The same with the gospel. Our gift's almost an extension of when we got saved. Not because of works done by us. You know, the beautiful example in Ephesians 2, it says that we were once dead in our sins and trespasses in which we once lived, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. That's us. That's what we bring to the table. Verse 4, but God. But God, being rich in mercy, and the great love with which He loved us, saved us, made us alive, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins. For by grace you have been saved. That's the beauty of the gospel, but God. And when it comes to gifting, and when it comes to God calling us to do certain things and evangelize, there'll be a list of stuff that we say to ourselves. And those stuff might even be true. But the beautiful message of the gospel is, but God. But God. God gave, God enabled, God empowered. The rest doesn't matter anymore. Now there's a verse that many people know, many people love, but now we need to start applying that verse. It's 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. But God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness, persecution, suffering, calamity. For when I am weak, then I am strong. You see, the good news is when we start to disqualify yourself and when you think about reasons why you cannot do what God is calling you to do, that's the perfect opportunity to place your faith in God and to lean on His grace so that He receives the glory for what He does in and through us. Amen. For when we are weak, then God is strong. And yes, there might be real things, but they only matter until God shows up. But when the great and beautiful, but God enters into the picture, then all is null and void. My wife is busy working through some study material, and in that is brain development and how it affects behavior and all kinds of stuff like that, and how trauma affects certain people. And in the week she comes to me and she's like, yo, some of this is making her a bit negative because some of the people, they didn't even have a part to play in all of this. And how it affects them in a certain way, and it's changing behavior, and all of this is so true. It is kind of wild. And I say to her, yes, all of that is true until the but God comes. But God. If God comes and extends grace, if God comes and heals, if God comes and empowers, then all of that is null and void. Doesn't matter anymore. It's not even weighed in a scale. All of the trauma, the stuff that we went through, the wrong choices that we've made, the things that we should have done and trained ourselves in, which we didn't, and God's grace. And if God just gives more grace than this, no, it's dust on a scale. The other one doesn't count, doesn't matter. It's not there. But God. God enables us. And when we see that, then we'll experience freedom. When God calls and we know that the only thing that determines whether I will be able to do or not is God who gives. That's it. And the God who calls is the God who gives. So you have what you need to do what God has called you to. Amen. Isn't that beautiful? Fan into flame. The gift of God. Now I know as well that saying that we need to look to God is only as significant as the revelation of God that you have, or the revelation of the gospel that you have. But luckily, verses 8 to 10 is also on its way, speaking about the God who gave, and the God who gives grace, and the gospel, beauty. But that is to come. But to finish off this morning, the last thing that I quickly just want to mention before we go out here, and we want to look to God, and all of us walk with our heads in the air, looking into the clouds, and the people ask us, what are you busy doing? And we are saying, no, we're looking up to the mountains. Where will our help come from? It comes from God who created the heavens and earth. How do we then look to God? And what happens when we look to God? Again, the end of verse 7. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power, love, and self-control. That is the fruit produced by grace as we look to God. Our fanning into flame the gift of God is dependent on God's grace. But God always gives grace. And just to quickly explain some of the means of grace, if I can call it that, to just give us some direction. How do we then look to God? How do we then receive grace? In Acts, when Jesus explains to them that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, he says, go and wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father. They wait in Jerusalem, and when the Spirit is poured out, what were they busy doing? All with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer. They were praying. Prayer is a means of grace. It's how we look to God. It's how we receive the grace of God. It's not just something that we do so that God can do something there. In prayer, God also does a work in us because he extends his grace towards us. Even in chapter 4, the same thing happens. Peter and John gets captured. They get beaten for proclaiming the name of Jesus. Gets charged to not proclaim the name of Jesus anymore. And in verse 24 of chapter 4, it says, and when the brethren heard this, they all with one accord lifted their voices to God. Isn't that beautiful? In the context of evangelism. And what did they pray for? Did they pray for the persecution to stop? For God to kill the enemies? No. They said, Lord, grant us boldness to continue to proclaim the name of Jesus while you stretch out your hand to save and to heal and to do mighty works. And verse 31, and the place where they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they continued to proclaim the word of God with boldness. Isn't that beautiful? A means of grace as we pray and look to God. What is another means of grace? These two verses that we read here, how did the book start? Again, very important to note and to see this. Paul says in verse 2, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father. These words that you're going to read now, the word of God is grace to you. Paul starts each and every one of his letters with a greeting that says grace to you. I want you to know to the individual, to the church, as you're going to read this, as you're going to go through this, as you're going to pray about this, this is grace to you. And then at the end of every letter, he ends it by saying grace with you. The grace has now been given to you, and this grace that you now read and saw and prayed through and explained to one another and read to one another will now be with you. The word of God is a means of grace. We look to God by looking to his word. Those verses there on the screen, that is grace to us. Grace to us. And as we walk out of here, it will be grace with us. Isn't that beautiful? And another means of grace we see here in these two verses, verse 6, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Grace imparted, fellowship. Time in prayer, time in the word, time in fellowship. That is means of grace. What we are busy doing here isn't God that went like, oh, what are they going to do on Sundays until they wait for Jesus' return? No, this is a means of grace. That's why God says, do not neglect the coming together of the saints. Because grace is imparted as we receive God's word, as we worship together, as we pray together, and as we have fellowship together. Isn't that beautiful? Means of grace. Worship also means of grace. Fasting also means of grace. Just throwing it in there, but I just wanted to highlight these three. Paul writes to the elders of one of the churches in Acts 2, verse 32. He says, and now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is powerful to build you. Isn't that beautiful? The word of God. I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is powerful to build you. The word of God is grace to us. After we've read it, studied it, prayed through it, discussed it with one another, it is grace with us. And that grace enables us to obey God. That takes us to the last point. As we look to God, the Spirit produces power, love, and self-control. And we look to God through prayer, through the Word, and through fellowship. I want to end off us with one verse and then leave us with some prayer points. Romans 8, verse 15. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Isn't that beautiful? And in whatever context we find ourselves, when we need to obey God, and when fear starts to creep in and set in, we need to know that we have not received the spirit of slavery. It isn't according to the law. It's not because of what we've done or what has been done to us. It is because of God. And God gave us a spirit of adoption. And when that fear sets in, we cry out, Abba, Father. And we look to God who gives. And that grace will enable us to obey. Amen. Let me pray for us. Then I'm going to leave us with a couple of points. Yes, Lord. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for grace to us, Lord. Thank you, Father, for gathering together, Lord. And thank you, Lord, that we can pursue you in freedom, Lord, knowing that there's a lot of stuff, Father, that might have happened in our past. Some self-inflicted, others inflicted by others. And often, Lord, when you come and call us, Father, to do what you've called us to do, there's a lot of disqualifications, Father. And some of it because of real things that have happened. But thank you, Lord, that we can see, Father, in the gifting, Father, the same as with the gospel. The great but God being merciful, but God being loving, but God extending grace, but God giving us a spirit of power, love, and self-control. Has not only called us, but he has enabled us to do what he's called us to do. And we say thank you for that, Lord. And I want to pray, Lord, specifically for each and every heart, Lord, so captive by fear. That you would come and bring liberty, Father, today. Liberate them, Lord, from the opinion of people. There's no life in that. There's no power in that. There's no love in that. There's no self-control in that. It's not only bad for us, but bad for others. Because we cannot love well. And I pray, Lord, that we would hear, Father, those words in each and every area where we've disqualified ourselves, but God, God gave, God enabled, God extended grace. And thank you for that, Lord, and that we can view, Father, all of life through that. What you've called us to, Lord, is not to try harder, dig deeper, look inside. No. It is a look to God who gives. God who enables. As we trust you more, Father, and depend more on your grace to lead us and guide us, Father, as we fan into flame the gift of God. And thank you, Lord, that we can do that because grace has already been given. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to leave us with these three questions to speak to with one another and to pray through. The first one, is fear keeping you from following God? And again, many times we don't say fear, we justify. No, but God will call others, or God won't use me for this. He'll use someone else. Is there an area where fear is keeping you from following God? Remember, the moment you kind of have to debate, have a small debate as to why you don't have to do something, and it's only you in the room, you're speaking to God at that moment, just if you were wondering. He's calling you to do some stuff. Secondly, are you looking to yourself or to God? When the calling comes, when someone says, hey, you'll be a good small group leader, or hey, let's go on mission, or hey, let's go and evangelize, or whatever the case might be, are you constantly thinking, no, but I, you know, in school and this and with my upbringing and stuff that happened, or are you looking to God? Are you hearing the but God? And then thirdly, are you walking in power, love, and self-control? Are you walking in obedience to God? Are you loving others through the proclamation of the gospel and the application of the gospel in their lives? And are you in control of yourself, meaning that you can set out to do something and then you actually do it?